So, if you've got your Bibles, we're on Revelation chapter 21, which in your church Bible is on page 1249, 1249. Over the last several weeks, we've been on this journey together. It's an amazing journey in Revelation, and we've seen that God gives to John, the Apostle John, who's exiled on the island of Patmos for his love and faith in Jesus. He gives him a number of visions, and I love what John says, where John says, it was the Lord's day, and I was in the Spirit. It's the Lord's day today, isn't it? Are you in the Spirit? Are you in the Spirit? Am I in the Spirit? It's great, isn't it? He was in the Spirit. He was caught up in the Spirit in worship and in adoration and in praise and in prayer to his God. And he was in the Spirit when he has this vision of Jesus. And he turns around to see, he says, I saw someone who was like the Son of Man. And he tries to describe him, and he uses this kind of like a lot. He said he had hair like wool, as white as snow. I'm getting there. I'm just hoping I don't lose it all before I do get there. But he says he had hair like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were bronze, and they were like a burning, blazing. His face shone, it radiated like the sun. And when he spoke, it was loud, the sound of many waters. And from his mouth came a double sword, a double-edged sword. And all he could do was fall down. It was a bit of a scary encounter, I'm sure. And he falls down in worship. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. And he says to John, I want you to write down all these things you see. And he does. The second vision that we see is, that John sees is this. In chapters 4 and 5, John sees a door that's open in heaven. And an angel says to him, come up here and I'm going to show you what's going to take place. And John finds himself in the very throne room of heaven. And once again, it's hard for him to describe it. He says he sees someone sitting on a throne. That someone looked like jasper and carnelian. They're not characters. They're colors, because it was so hard for him to explain. This someone who was sitting on the throne. But there he was. But there were four living creatures. And there were 24 elders. And they were all worshiping this one who was sitting on the throne. And this one who's sitting on the throne had a scroll in his hand. But who was worthy to untie the scroll? Who was worthy to open its seal? There was silence in heaven for a moment. Then eventually one of the angels says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the scroll. And when John turned and looked, instead of a lion, he saw a lamb. A lamb that had been slain. A lamb with seven horns, which have been slain. The imagery, the pictures, the visions that God gave to John. Then from chapter 6 right through to chapter 20, which we saw last week, we see that God gives him visions of judgments, past, present, and ones to come. We see lots of images and numbers and all kinds of things. We see beasts, we see dragons, we see men on horseback. We see all kinds of plagues and tragedies happening. And it can seem pretty scary, pretty violent. The end days don't look pretty. But all along, God is reminding his faithful that he is the one who's sitting on the throne. That his throne is the control room of the world. And he is in control. And then there's one more final vision. And this vision is a vision of the age to come. And it's Revelation 21 and the start of 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the glory of God and its brilliance and what its brilliance was like, and that of a very precious jewel like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel talked with me, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "The words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Wow. Amen. Did you get all that? You get all those measurements? Get all those precious jewels. Question. I wonder if you could choose to live anywhere in the world, where would it be? Anyone want to? Anyone? Where was that? Sorry, can't hear. No one. Okay, you're all happy here in New Malden. Praise God. So anyone who moves away is doing it because, yeah, I don't know why. This is the place, isn't it? There was a poll done in the United States of America several years ago now, but they were asked the same question. If you could live anywhere in the world, 30% of them said they'd like to live in Canada, which is not very much different, is it? Although, saying that, if you're Canadian, it's probably much different. 23% said Australia. 9% said the United Kingdom. Wow. 5% said Italy. Good choice. And 3% said Ireland. That's all them Italian Americans and Irish Americans, isn't it? And of course, the Brits. But if it wasn't that you could choose to live anywhere in the world, if you could choose to live anywhere in the UK, then where would it be? Anyone got an idea? Where would you want to live? The Lake District. Okay, anywhere in particular in the Lake District? All of it. It's all nice. Okay, so we've got one, Lake District. Anyone else? Cornwall. Okay. Cornwall, Lake District. Anyone else? No? Okay, well, every year the Sunday Times do the best place to live in the UK. Anyone know who the 2019 winner is? That was the local one. That it won the local and the southern areas, which is fantastic. Richmond upon Thames came third overall. But do you know who won the whole of the country? It was Salisbury. Amazing. Salisbury. I mean, they've just had loads of poisoning down there, haven't they? I was hoping that the house prices would go down. It's a nice place. But not to be outdone, Right Move put together what they call the happiest place to live. Not just the best, the happiest place to live. Do you know where in 2019, do you know where the happiest place is to live? It is! Hexham! That is amazing. I've never even been to Hexham. You don't come from Hexham, do you? No. So, but you saw it. You read it in the paper. Hexham. Has anyone ever been to Hexham? It's Northumberland. You've been to Hexham. Are they happy up there? I mean, how do they do this? Do they just like go into the streets and if people are smiling and they're happy and they say, well, okay, they tick the boxes and they go, well, this is the happiest place to live. How do they do that? How do they work that out? Yeah. Oh, that's why. Hexham is fantastic. Wow, my goodness, that's incredible. So we need to go and visit soon. Kate will probably want to go. It's Northumberland, so. But, you know, despite all these places, which are obviously the happiest place is Hexham. The best place to live is in Salisbury. And if you're American, you probably want to stay in America. But, you know, I believe there is another place. And we just read about it. And in this vision that we see what will happen at the end of the age. After the final judgment, God's people will not be whisked off up to heaven. But actually, heaven will come down to earth. And the new heaven and the new earth will be fused together. You know, when we die, of course, we go to be with the Lord. Our spirit returns to our Maker. That's why Jesus was able to say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. But that is not our final destination, heaven, in a sort of disembodied spirit, as it were. Our final destination is the new heaven and the new earth combined, when the two come together. In verse 5, God says this, I am making everything new. And we need to understand the word new in the Greek, what it actually means. It actually means, for them, it means totally transformed rather than just recently made. So God in verse 5 is saying, I am totally transforming all things. I'm totally transforming all things. And there are three things in particular I want us to quickly look at this morning. The first thing that is new, that is going to be totally transformed, is creation, as we've seen. It's going to be as he designed it to be in the first place. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. It's going to be amazing. How do I know? What's it actually going to look like, though? What would it look like? Listen, people have tried to paint, you know, what it may look like. Maybe what the Garden of Eden looked like. Maybe what the New Jerusalem looks like. What do you think it would look like? It's hard to grasp, isn't it? If we're being serious, you know, we think of some of the things we see visually here. I'm sure in your travels you've been to some amazing places and seen some incredible things. But they're just small compared to what's coming, I believe. In that verse it says that there was no longer any sea. Wow, who likes the sea? I mean, that's disappointing if you like the sea, isn't it? But did he actually mean that? You see, there's so many pictures, so many metaphors, so many images that are used that sometimes he's trying to describe something. And maybe for the Jews of that time and still now, the sea represents instability and it represents danger. So for them, it's not a perfect place. So for John to say, actually, there's no sea, he's probably saying there's nothing that's dangerous. There's nothing that is there's no instability there at all. It is perfect. What we do know for sure is this. In verse 4, it says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Certainly what we do know, whatever it looks like, there's not going to be any cancer there. Amen. There's not going to be any suffering. There's not going to be any poverty. There's not going to be any abuse. There's not going to be any slavery. Even when John is trying to describe the city, and he uses so many images and symbols, doesn't he, from verse 9 onwards. What he's basically saying and highlighting is that this place is going to be built with the finest of materials. It's going to be the best. It's going to be perfect. The location on top of a mountain in verse 10, it just talks of it's lifted up, it's safe, it's secure. The high walls, the measurements, it's all about just being perfect. It's certainly different and transformed from the images and pictures we got of Babylon. Babylon being like the great city here on earth. If you look at the difference between Babylon and the New Jerusalem, I don't know if you can read that, but Babylon tried in vain to unite heaven and earth. You remember the story in Genesis 11. Well, they built the big tower, Tower of Babel. Heaven and earth are united. Babylon described as a prostitute. And the New Jerusalem described as a pure bride. Babylon full of debauchery and squalor. Nothing unclean is going to enter the New Jerusalem. Babylon, who rules over the kings of the earth and just sucks them dry. The New Jerusalem receives gifts of worship from the kings of the earth. Babylon drunk with wine. The New Jerusalem has God's living water. And most important, God's people do not belong in Babylon. But God's people are welcome in the New Jerusalem. It's too amazing. It's hard to describe, but it's going to be transformed. And it's going to be an amazing place. The second thing that's going to be transformed is our relationship with God. In verse 3, it said, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Wow. Just as he designed it to be. You know, we are going to see God face to face. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, I know we have the promise that God is with us always, that he's given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our safety, our security, our salvation. And he's given us his Holy Spirit that we can know God, that we're alive and that he's with us always. But who's ever seen God? Who's ever seen God? You know, one day you're going to see him face to face. That's what it says. In verse 4 of 22, it says, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. In the new city, there's no temple because God is there. Not just in the temple, but he's there. Like Adam and Eve, you'll be able to walk down the road with him." It's too much, isn't it? It's too much to fathom. It's too much to get in our heads. But our relationship with God will be transformed. It will be as God had intended it to be at the beginning of time. Clearly, we're going to be a new transformed people. Spiritually, morally, physically, we're going to be transformed. You know, there are so many things in this life that happen that just bring distress, that bring heartache, disappointment. When we look around our world and we see some of the tragedies that happen, and it's really important that we pray daily that God's, until this vision is fulfilled, until Jesus comes again, that we continue to pray for heaven to come down on earth. Because occasionally we see heaven breaking out when people are saved, when people are healed, when people are set free from all kinds of drugs or addictions or from slavery. That's heaven coming down to earth. And while we're here on earth, we're called to pray for that and we're called to work for that. But when we're there, we're going to be transformed ourselves. Because one of the biggest frustrations for me here on planet Earth is myself. You know, so often I completely understand when Paul says, you know, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and why don't I do the things I know I should do? Because we're fallen, we're broken, we're sinful, we're selfish, and there's such a tension that I feel. One day that tension won't be there. Because we will be free. I will be free. I will be transformed. Not just spiritually and morally, but also physically. I wanted to put a picture up of what my new body I thought would look like. But it was too much, Kate said. But you know, we're going to have new bodies. We're going to have new bodies. Are you looking forward to that? You know, your body may be falling apart. Your body may be aching. It may be in pain. It may not look how you want it to look. But, you know, one day it's going to look perfect. You're going to get a new body. Jesus had a new body when he was raised again from the dead. He came back. It was a real body. He ate. He drank. I know it was an unusual body. He walked through walls, so I'm looking forward to it. But it's a new body. You know, are we going to recognize one another? I think we will. I can't be sure, but I can't see why we wouldn't. how can we make sure we're going to be there? You see, not everyone's going to be there. In verse 8 it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In verse 27 it says, nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How can you be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How can you be sure that you're going to be there? I'm sure there's going to be some surprises. We haven't got time to look at kind of some of the things that we're going to be doing, but we'll be doing stuff there as well. You know, some people think this is going to be boring. It's not going to be boring. But how can you be sure that you're going to be there? Three really simple steps that can start you on your journey. If you don't know, if you seriously can say in your heart of hearts that you do not know, three simple steps. The first is this, that you need to say sorry. You need to understand that we're fallen, that we're broken, that we're sinful people, and that we've all done and said things that are wrong. You need to stop and turn away from those things that are damaging and ask God to forgive you for the way that you've lived your life. This is what the Bible talks about, repentance. It's not enough just to say sorry, but repentance is literally asking for forgiveness, stopping, turning around, and walking in a different direction. But it starts by acknowledging that you need help and asking for forgiveness. Secondly, you need to say thank you. At the heart of the Christian faith is that Jesus died for all mankind, so that we could be forgiven and freed from the consequence of our wrong behavior. You need to say thank you to Jesus for dying for you and for his free gift of forgiveness, freedom, and his gift of the Holy Spirit. We've got so much to be thankful for. But the greatest gift is the gift of life. New life, eternal life in Christ. And thirdly, we need to say please. You see, God never forces his way into our lives. We need to invite him. We need to accept his gift and invite him to come and live within us by his Spirit. We need to say, Lord, I believe. Lord, help me. Forgive me. Change me. Fill me with the gift of your Holy Spirit. And lead me in the way everlasting. Three simple things that can start you. That's all it is, the start. Salvation is a journey. Paul says, go and work out your salvation daily. We're being changed and transformed by following Christ and putting his commands into practice daily. But this gets us on the right path, the right start. It's a simple prayer. I'm going to put a little prayer up. I'm just going to let you read that for a moment. These words are not magic. It's not that we just say it by rote and somehow we tick the box and that's it. But if we truly pray this prayer from our heart, and we mean it, then God's promise is that he will come in. He will make his home with us. And that one day we will be with him forever. I'm going to pray this prayer. And maybe you want to pray along with me. If you've never prayed it before, if you're not sure whether your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not sure if you're going to be resident in the new heaven on the new earth, then I encourage you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, then please come and talk to me or one of the leaders or talk to someone before leaving today. But there's a place. And if the band would like to come back,